Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. On day 14, to the heart of Christmas, I deal in my Heart of Christmas devotional with the question of Santa Claus. Can he be saved? And one of the things I point out, and I mentioned this on yesterday's show, is that Santa Claus in reality is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop from the 4th century. And according to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. And therefore, while the world has taken Sinterklaas and St. Nick and paganized the traditions around them, we can still point to them as exemplars for how we can live selfless as opposed to selfish lives. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is an absolutely beautiful book. You can give it as a gift, but time is running short. Order right away for your gift. We'll send you this so you can give it as a gift or use it within the context of your own family. You can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Marie in San Francisco, California. Hi, Marie.
Yes, hello. Is that me?
Yes, it is.
Oh, hi. I had some questions about suicide and where the soul goes, and knew someone who was very physically ill, but it was not terminal, and she had asked Jesus in her heart to forgive her sins. She had faith, but then she kind of went away from God. Her faith was kind of back and forth. But, you know, I heard something horrible on a near-death experience book I was listening to about how everyone who commits suicide or murders will be punished on the other side. And I just, it just horrified me.
Well, remember the basic premise, and that is we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, if Christ has saved you, you are his and he is yours, and eternal life begins at the moment of conversion. It doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you receive the one who died in your place. That's a basic presupposition that I want to lay out there before I answer your question, in that suicide is not the unforgivable sin. However, as a believer, one should never, if they're in the right mind, ever contemplate suicide, because suicide is taking your own life. It is murder. It is the murder of oneself. And therefore, it is an egregious, a horrible evil, one that a Christian should never contemplate. But certainly, there are the potential possibilities out there that someone who is a believer is in a state of mind that we would call deluded or perhaps despondent, where they're not thinking clearly and they do something rash. That does not mean they'd lose their salvation. But any Christian in their right mind should never contemplate suicide, because suicide, again, is murder.
Correct, but she's just physically and, you know, suffering terribly.
Yeah. Well, again, no single act is unforgivable. The unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness, and those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend an eternity separated from his love and grace. Conversely, those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. I've written about this in detail in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, collector's edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff He's listening in St. Louis. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, how you doing tonight?
Doing good.
Yeah, my question is, I'm concerned because I have some family members who are, they have began to follow the teachings of Bill Johnson of Bethel Church and Reinhard Bonnke. And I'm just concerned these teachers raise some red flags as far as I'm concerned. Not only that, but they're affiliated with Benny Hinn. So
not only Benny Hinn, but Todd Bentley and Bob Jones and Rodney Howard Brown and John and Carol Arnott, and the list goes on. I've written in principle about this in the book Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. And that book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, but certainly I'd be very concerned with anyone who sits under the ministry of Bill Johnson and Bethel Church.
Really? Okay.
Yeah.
So would you consider them to be false teachers? Or?
I think he's a false prophet, and I think he's deluding people by continuously bringing up and highlighting false prophecies that are made by false prophets. And this is a very delusional kind of a church construct, and again, I have written about this in detail in my book, Counterfeit Revival.
What about their claims to have, opened the eyes of the blind and all that stuff?
Well, that's nonsense. It's total nonsense.
It's total nonsense. And
these guys make
Africa.
All these kinds of claims, as Benny Hinn, and I've met with Benny Hinn a number of times and asked him to produce for me just one verifiable miracle, and he claims all kinds of them, including resurrections and people being healed from blind eyes and so forth, and he's never produced a single documentable miracle, although he sent me three, and I checked all three of them out, and they all turned out to be bogus, and I document this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. So, yeah, they make all kinds of claims, but look, if you have actually experienced someone who has been resurrected from the dead, you would think that you would know their name, their number, their street address, their phone number, and all kinds of specific information about them, because this would be a mind-blowing, paradigm-shifting kind of experience that everyone should know about, not just in a small corner. If real resurrections are taking place, and I don't doubt that God can do that, but we don't have to make up fake miracles to authenticate the Word of God or the power of God. We have every demonstration that Jesus Christ and the apostles were true and just and righteous. Their miracles attest to them. We have exactly the opposite with pretend prophets in the present, whose miracles are fake and phony, plain and simple. And again, that's precisely why I wrote Counterfeit Revival, and there's a section in Counterfeit Revival, the very last section of the book, which deals with socio-psychological manipulation and shows just how these people pull off their fake miracles so that people believe them. Exactly how it works. And by the way, you can see a good stage hypnotist do this in Vegas any time of the week.
Yeah, no kidding. And one more real quick, if you don't mind. Their view on suffering is that it is by no means ever from God. Basically, they tend to believe that every amount of suffering from a headache to, open heart surgery or whatever it may be is from the devil.
It's absolutely nonsense. I mean, if you know the Bible, you know that it is nonsense. It can be God who inflicts sickness on a person. Who has made the eye blind or the ear deaf? Is it not I, the Lord? Look, there is no way in which anyone who is standing behind a pulpit with a Bible in their hand should say that sickness is always a function of the devil. That puts all kinds of guilt on people. Now they're sick, they have cancer, and then the pastor tells them, well, you are responsible for your sickness. It was your sin that brought the sickness into your life. Again, I deal with this specifically in the book Counterfeit Revival.
Well, great. Fantastic. Thank you so much. You totally answered my questions. I appreciate it.
You got it, Jeff. Sergio next, listening in Arkansas on the web. Hi, Sergio.
Hi. Well, my question is with a comment, too, about something that you mentioned in a previous show.
Yep.
It's more about the clean animals and unclean animals that we are allowed to eat according to the Old Testament.
Yep.
How is it God created us and he knows what's the best for us, and something that he said that it was good for us or not good for us in the past, why would that change later, like in the New Testament? Or
well, you have to ask Jesus Christ about that. I mean, if you've read the Gospel of Mark, you've read the words of Jesus Christ, where he says that nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about his parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." And then Mark says, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." So it's important for us to recognize that in the Old Testament, within the context of a theocratic kingdom, there are civil and ceremonial laws. Those civil and ceremonial laws, however, pointed to a substance. And when that substance comes, they're abrogated because they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
But how is it, like, in my opinion, it's like, let's say, like pig, one of the main animals Leviticus mentions about, like, it's an unclean animal, and now it's very common that people eat pig or pork now. And because I have done some research on pork meat, it's very...
Well, that's an entirely different question that you're pointing out. I mean, certainly, if you were to eat pork that wasn't properly prepared, there's the problem, or at least the potential problem, of trichinosis. But having said that, that's a completely different issue. That's a dietary issue. The issue here is that within the context of a theocratic system, there were civil and ceremonial laws. The ceremonial symbolism of the law was fulfilled in Christ, who makes the unclean clean. Thus, as Scripture declares, we are not to call anything impure that God has made clean. You have ample evidence for that in the Bible, from Acts 10, from Matthew 15, from Mark 7, from 1 Timothy chapter 4. So the point is made clearly from the standpoint of what the civil and ceremonial law pointed to. It certainly, again, does not mean that you should be eating things that are bad for you. Saturated fat, for example, is very, very bad for a person's body. The body has a hard time processing it. So I'm not recommending bad eating habits here. I'm simply saying the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And therefore, when Christ comes, we can't deny someone from eating pork if they want to eat pork, because that civil and ceremonial law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
And just another part that I just crossed my mind, and the Bible is in the book of Isaiah, I think, in the last chapters, I think it's 56. It's talking about, like, the end of everything and the new heaven and everything.
Yeah.
We're going to be there and enjoying everything. And it says, it mentions something that the people who basically who eat pork, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. How do you interpret that passage?
Well, again, the new heavens and the new earth where indwells righteousness are set up by God. And within the context of the new heavens and the new earth, nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So nothing impure will ever enter the New Jerusalem. And again, within a theocratic system, also within civil and ceremonial laws, there are those things which separate people and separate things as clean and unclean. And ultimately, it is a way of identifying Israel, who was called to be a light to the nations. They were to be pure. They were to exercise certain civil and ceremonial laws that set them apart. And that's the point that Isaiah is making as well. Unfortunately, I'm coming to a station break, but I've written about this in detail in my brand new book, Has God Spoken? So there's a whole section that you can see on this very subject in the book, Has God Spoken? Which is available to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order it online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, pick up the telephone and talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Perhaps just a few more words about Isaiah when we come back from the break. Remember the number to dial to get your question answered today, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. A year ago at this time, CRI was submerged in an ocean of operational debt that forced us to pull back on some of our broadcasting stations, losing our ability to reach thousands of people with the truth. But God miraculously answered our prayers, completely erasing the anchor of debt through generous friends like you. Now, we're asking you to help us take the second vitally important step of reclaiming the land. Will you be a part of a veritable army of thousands that cumulatively can provide $500,000 by December 31st to reestablish our ministry on those stations? Please give as the Lord leads you so we can not only reclaim stations we had to abandon, but go on to new stations touching thousands who have never heard the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Donate by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David. He's in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening on the web. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Very well. Hank, last night at a Bible study I was at, we were talking about Christ and the Incarnation, and I mentioned to the group about Jesus being referred to as obviously the second Adam, and that he was perfect like Adam was created. And it brought up some questions in my group, which surprised me. Some people in my group actually questioned whether Adam was created perfect without sin, and they wanted to know how the Bible uses the word perfect and if it ever refers to Adam as perfect. And so in regard to that, I was wondering if you could comment on that, and also in what sense was Christ the second Adam? And also, too, if you have any material that I could refer to, maybe to read.
Yeah, remember that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 refers to Jesus Christ as the last Adam. So we have the first Adam who fell into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, which culminates in a last Adam who did what the first Adam couldn't do. Adam was created in such a way that he could either respond to the love and grace of God or rebel against the love and grace of God. So he was created with a human nature. A human nature does not presuppose a sin nature, which is to say, Christ also was in the incarnation one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. The human nature was a human nature but did not have a sin nature. Adam, in the same sense, had a human nature but not a sin nature. It was only after he chose to rebel against God that he actualized sin and his nature became sinful. And all of his progeny, therefore, are those who follow in the train of the first Adam and can be redeemed because of the righteousness of the second Adam. So again, Adam was created in such a way that he had the potential to sin, although he had not sinned until he ate the forbidden fruit and then fell into a life of perpetual sin.
Would Christ's perfection as a human being allow him at all to have, for lack of a better term that you know than what you had used, would he at all, as a perfect man, also have that same potential, even though we know he was God manifest in the flesh?
No, because he was one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine, and therefore Jesus Christ could not have sinned. In fact, if Jesus Christ would have even for a moment considered sin, he would have sinned, and therefore he could not have been our Savior.
I see. Yes. Okay.
And, by the way, that's dealt with in theology under the rubric of peccability or impeccability, and I hold to what's called impeccability.
Impeccability. Is there some views where there are some Christians that seem to have a question about whether or not Adam had a sin nature, or, I mean, whether he was perfect or not, created perfect?
Well, I think the word perfect would be a word that we shouldn't use.
We shouldn't?
we should not use. But we can say that Adam was created with a human nature, not with a sin nature.
Okay.
So here's the way it works. God creates people in such a way that they can choose. Without that ability to choose, love is rendered meaningless. So because God created people in that way, he created the potential for sin. He didn't create sin, he didn't create evil, but he did create the potential for evil, which was ultimately actualized through human beings, and therefore all of us have fallen into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death.
I see. And the reason we wouldn't necessarily use the word perfect toward Adam, would it be because of we should think of God as being the only one who's perfect?
Yeah, perfect has a lot of meaning imbued in it that I don't think is appropriate from a biblical standpoint to use with respect to Adam. So we can say that God created Adam good, but created good is a way of saying not with a sinful nature.
I see. So not necessarily we would say perfect.
Yeah, I don't think I would want to use that word. I would prefer to use the word good.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for your help on that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Rebecca. She's listening in Reseda, California on the web. Hi, Rebecca.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. My question has to do with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod,
mm-hmm.
which I know is recommended by CRI. And my concern is that
we're saying it's a denomination within the pale of Orthodoxy. It's not necessarily that I would recommend all
personally
of their
recommend. Okay.
Yeah, I'm not saying I don't recommend them. I'm saying that this is a denomination within the pale of Orthodoxy. Denominations have distinctives, and I don't agree with every distinctive that this particular denomination has, but they hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and that's why we always say in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. So on secondary issues, I may want to debate some of their distinctives, but never divide from them on the basis of those distinctives.
Well, my question has to do with what I believe is an essential of the faith. And the pastor said that he is given the authority by Jesus to forgive sins, that the pastor himself, and to absolve sin.
Well, and that's not really what they're saying at all.
I asked him, and that's what he said.
No, but let me make the distinction.
Went to two different churches.
Right. Let me make the distinction for you, though. First of all, let me point you to John 20:21, where Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then note these words. "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, if you take that at face value, now the disciples have the ability to forgive someone's sin. But that seems to run in the face of everything we know, which is that the Bible makes clear that only God can forgive us our sins. Therefore, you have to understand this passage contextually. We do not have the power to forgive sin, but the power to pronounce that one's sins are forgiven based on their trust in the finished work of Christ. And that is what the Lutheran Missouri Synod pastor is talking about. Not that he can forgive anyone's sin, but he can pronounce someone forgiven of sin based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So contextually, what he's saying is not against Christian orthodoxy and is, in fact, in concert with what Jesus said we could do as his representatives.
I'm barely grasping what you're saying. I really, really want to. Is there any other way you can explain that to me?
Well, I can say this. Christ is present to forgive sins with everyone who proclaims the gospel in his name. So I can say that you are forgiven, not because I can forgive your sin, but because I can pronounce forgiveness in the name of Him who does forgive us and does have the capacity to forgive us of our sins. So we do not have the power to forgive sin. No human being can do that. But the power to pronounce that one's sins are forgiven, we do have that authority, but only as a vested authority on the basis of their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
So any Christian can do that, basically. I mean, I can say, well, because I see you are confessing Jesus as Lord and that you are putting your trust in Him as your Savior, then I know He's forgiven your sins. Is that what you're saying?
Well, yeah, and that's precisely how the Lutheran confession understands a pastor speaking in this way. This is specifically what they say. It is not the voice or word of the man who speaks it, but it is the word of God who forgives sin, for it is spoken in God's stead and by God's command. And again, that's biblically contextualized by the words of Jesus Christ in John.
So when they say absolution, because that's the term that pastor used, two different pastors,
right?
They talk about absolving one of their sins.
Yeah, upon
Catholics
this your confession, I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, this is...
I forgive you all your sins. They say, I forgive you all your sins.
Right, but don't get caught up in the minutia. And this is not a semantical cop-out on my part, and I'm not a Lutheran. But I think what you're doing is not giving them you're not giving them the benefit of the doubt. In other words, there's a whole contextualization to what they say in their mission statement, where they explain this thoroughly and contextually, so that no one could ever come up with the notion that this is a man forgiving sin as opposed to a man pronouncing your sin forgiven based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you're reading too much Roman Catholicism into the statement of the Lutherans, who would blanch at the thought that you are misunderstanding what they're saying.
Yeah, I'm not trying to, you know, it's just confusing to me, and I didn't grow up Catholic. I've always been Protestant, but it's scary to me. And I know truth matters, and I just want to make sure I get it right.
Well, again, there's nothing heretical about what they're doing or saying. But what I can do is I can send you their LCMS statement about confession and absolution, in which this is clearly contextualized such that you could never think that this is a man forgiving your sin, nor that they think that as men they can forgive your sin.
I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, just hang on. I'll be happy to send it out to you. Thank you for pressing the question. I'm glad that you are persistent about truth and about orthodoxy. It's important, but I think it's also very important to give some of the benefit of the doubt and therefore read what they are claiming or suggesting and test it in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Their actual statement about confession and absolution is in-depth, it's clear, it's concise, and it certainly can be contextualized in the light of Scripture. I'll send it out to you. Hang on, and we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, a beautifully presented gift book, when you call 888-7000-274 or go online to our secure website at equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Don't forget to inquire about a personalized edition. Don't touch that dial. Hank will return right after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that is hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this pop icon. Jerry Jarman contrasts the biblical model of forgiveness with that of popular psychology in his article, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. Other topics include Arthur Hunt's Marshall McLuhan, What Were You Doing?, Coiner of the Global Village Turns 100, and Enlightenment Humanism, Our Savior from Violence by Angus Manoj, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Modern Western culture has drunk deeply of pop psychology's ideas regarding forgiveness. Because of this, modern relationships are not generally built on a firm foundation of genuine love, truth, and reconciliation. Biblical forgiveness, however, is an objective, conditional transaction in which sinners are confronted so that sin can be judged and relationships reconciled. Get a better understanding of biblical forgiveness with the current edition of the Christian Research Journal in an article by Jerry Jarman, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online, go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, now the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to our phone callers, just a quick alert. I'm going to stay in the studio today for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, I'll continue taking your calls and answering them. And we'll play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I am traveling. So you can be calling not only during this segment, but for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I also want to mention the Christian Research Journal. Randy was alluding to it, but a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal out. You may want to consider giving a subscription to a family member or a friend this Christmas. It is an award-winning magazine. You'll be absolutely stunned when you see it if you've never looked at it before. It is beautiful in its presentation. It is credible in terms of its copy. It is vetted, in other words. And we live in an age of information overload in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. So this is a perfect time to be subscribing to a truly credible magazine that you can trust, the Christian Research Journal. Again, subscribe online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Also experience the joy of giving through non-cash gifts. The CRI Foundation can facilitate non-cash donations like iPads and cell phones and Kindles and Nooks and timeshares and business inventory, RVs, vehicles, real estate, boats, you name it. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI. And then one other note, and that is, as you plan your year-end gifts, giving appreciated securities can help CRI's ministry while providing you with outstanding tax savings as well. We live in a country in which that is yet possible, so take advantage of it this year. Again, you can call 888-7000 and the letters CRI, and do be generous this Christmas season. Think about the notion of incredible generosity. You will find out that you cannot outgive the Lord, and through your gift, you can dramatically touch the lives of people for time and for eternity through this ministry that God has raised up. Again, you can give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000-CRI. December is a critical month for a ministry like ours. It sets the tone for the next year. You either have to draw back or march forward, and we pray that you will help us march forward powerfully to communicate the gospel of truth around the world. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jill in Tyler, Texas. Hi, Jill.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to meet you.
It's nice to meet you via the phone.
Yes, I have a question. I am a fairly new believer, and I work at a Christian bookstore, and I've ran into a lot of people that go to seminary school, also some other Christians I've spoken with. And from what I understand from what they're saying is that Jesus died for only the believers. And I'm not sure of the correct terminology, but they're saying that since everything is predestined anyway, that's who he died for, only those that are believers. And I was curious your take on that.
Well, I think a better way of recognizing this reality is that Christ represented all of humankind as the second Adam. So we are ultimately either represented by the first or the second Adam based on Romans chapter 5. So I prefer to think of Jesus Christ biblically as the elect one. He's the royal seed of Abraham, and if you are in Jesus Christ, you are by virtue of that elect. So I do not hold to the notion of the elect with respect to people, but rather the elect one, Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ by virtue of that, you are elect. So he is the elect one. If you are in him by virtue of that, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And this is something made clear in Scripture. Christ gave himself as a ransom for all people, says Paul in 1 Timothy. In John 1, he says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John 1, John the Baptist came as a witness to testify concerning Jesus so that through him all people might believe. Or John, 1 John 2, where Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, that is not teaching that everyone will be saved, as in universalism. It is teaching that Jesus Christ is the elect one, and by virtue of being in Christ, you are elect.
Okay, so is there maybe other material I can read up on this?
Yeah. What I've always recommended is a debate between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist in the Christian Research Journal on this topic. The reason I like it is we're not stacking the deck here. We've got a really bright Calvinist and a really bright non-Calvinist, both biblically versed in their own traditions. And so they make the arguments, and they're the best arguments that could be made on either side of the ledger. And what's nice is you have it in print, so now you can look at the scripture verses and say, wait a minute, is this guy playing with the truth or telling the truth? What does the Bible really say? So I think it's very helpful.
Okay.
If you want to hang on, I'll send it out to you.
Yes, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. John, Longview, Texas, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, John.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
Just real quick, would you be kind enough to mention several denominations, apologetically speaking, that you would suggest to a person that might be a new Christian and really doesn't know which way to go or what church to go, but they want to attend a church? If you just be kind enough to mention...
Rather than mentioning a denomination, although I could do that, what I'd prefer to do is give you the target that you're aiming at. He aims at nothing, invariably hits it. So I think it's important to know exactly what you're aiming at. And what you're aiming at is a healthy, well-balanced church. And what does that mean? It means a church that worships God in spirit and in truth through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. It is a church that genuinely fosters oneness based on the recipe that Paul lays out in Romans chapter 12. And it is a church that is equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. So it has to be a church that worships God properly, a church that manifests oneness rightly, and a church that is witnessing to the world in an effective way and being equipped to do that within the context of a body of believers. So that's what you're aiming at, and I've laid this out at various places. So therefore, you don't have to ultimately look at a denomination or a creed or a set of do's and don'ts. You have to look at a church that adheres to the essentials once and for all delivered to the saints. Those essentials are crucial, and I have codified them under the word doctrine so that you can actually remember what are those essentials that are the North Star that set the sail for the Christian church. What are the essentials on which the gospel of Jesus Christ rests? What are the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood? What is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults? I've laid it out in a memorable fashion so that in essentials there has to be unity, in non-essentials can be liberty. So denominations are divided by and large on the basis of secondary issues, ecclesiology, eschatology, and so forth. They're not unimportant, but they don't divide us as believers.
Okay. Sometimes it can get overwhelming out there because everybody believes they're right. I mean, them, you, everybody. Everybody has their opinion and their conviction as to why they are right. And many of them, they like to have their scripture references. And
yeah, but remember, though, remember what I'm saying here, John.
I do.
I think it's really important to recognize that whether you're a Presbyterian or a Methodist or you go to a Calvary Chapel, or you're in a non-denominational church, the acid test is, do you adhere to the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood? For example, the deity of Jesus Christ. If someone denies the deity of Jesus Christ, you cannot legitimately be called Christian. So a Mormon wants to be called Christian, but they deny the unique deity of Jesus Christ, and therefore they're not a Christian denomination. That's an essential of the Christian faith. Now, I was just talking about Calvinism and non-Calvinism. What you believe with respect to what's codified under the acronym TULIP within a Presbyterian denomination, or you have a different opinion, let's say on limited atonement or general atonement, as long as your definition adheres to essential Christian doctrine, you can debate this vigorously without dividing over it. But you can't debate the deity of Jesus Christ. That is explicitly taught in Scripture, and it is an essential of the Christian faith. Likewise, the Trinity is an essential of the Christian faith. The resurrection, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the fact that we are new creations in Christ by virtue of the finished work of Jesus Christ and so forth. All of these are essentials. The fact that Jesus Christ will come again is an essential. Now, the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium, we can debate. But that Jesus Christ will come again, we cannot debate. That is an essential clearly stated in Scripture. The secondary issues are secondary in that they're not the main and plain things. We are united as Christians around the main and plain things. And therefore, I think it's really important to get those in your head so you know what it is that you have given your life to.
Okay, very good. I appreciate that.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Thank you so much. And I have put together a little flip chart called Essential Christian Doctrine. And that flip chart is laminated 4x6, and it gives you the essentials of the historic Christian faith. I used to have one on my desk, but you can get one in the mail. We'll be right back with another call for the next hour. We're going to be taking calls, in fact. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in the number in the U.S. or Canada, 888-ASK-HANK, translation 888-275-4265. Again, you can call for the next hour. I will stay right here answering your questions. As we close today's broadcast, however, I want to once again talk about December and how important December is to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. This is one of those make-it-or-break-it months. We have two main months during the year, and oftentimes in the intervening months, we do some deficit spending. But we catch up in December, so December is a critical month. For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we will send you a copy of The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the complete Bible answer book personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can do your shopping on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can give non-cash gifts. Whatever you do, please be generous. This is not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Do you remember our address on the web, equip.org? And you can pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. Out of here for today. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious. Where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what?
Dogs.
If cats get together, they produce what?
Cats.
But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.